It's good to be together. Let me apologise first off for my voice. Not that that needs a particular apology, but I do sound a bit like one of those kind of movie voiceovers at present. So I hope amongst the deep, croaky tones that I don't normally have, somewhere I'm up here actually, but you can make do and smile with that. We're going to look at God's Word together. I thought it would be really helpful if we made sure we all had the same version that we were working to. I appreciate that we might come with a range of different versions. My two very well-paid assistants will be giving out copies of the NIV version of what we'll be looking at this afternoon. If you don't have an NIV, then do get a copy from them. And the idea of this as well is that if you've got a pen, that you can write on it, underline things, highlight things, make notes, and then perhaps think about those things a bit later. We're going to be looking at a great part of the Bible. One of our aims in these times together was to have a time together where we gaze at God, where we see more of who he is, more of what he's done, and more of what that means for our lives. And we're looking to do that this afternoon. So as we come together to do that, let's pray once more and ask God to open our eyes to see more of him. Father, we thank you for what we've just sung. And we pray that, Father, that you will speak very clearly into our hearts and our lives this afternoon, that you'll open our eyes to see more of who you are and what it means to belong to you. And Father, we pray that you will encourage us and challenge us as we look into your unchanging truth, that it will encourage us as we face the week ahead and seek to live for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with a quote. Space is big, really big. You just won't believe how vastly, hugely, mind-bogglingly big it is. I mean, you may think it's a long way down to the road to the chemist, but that's just peanuts to space. That is the wisdom of the book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It's a bit flaky, but it does capture the kind of vastness of space, that idea of the vastness of the universe. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the vastness of the universe has been in the news this week, as we've heard claims from scientists about a new scientific discovery of a kind of echo of the Big Bang. I don't know if you followed that, that some scientists believe led to the creation of the universe. And it seems that using a very expensive telescope at the South Pole, they've been looking at a portion of the sky. Astronomers have scanned about 2% of the sky for 3 years to see if they could find ripples in the fabric of space and time left over from the Big Bang. And they believe that if they find those ripples, it will carry with it vital information about how the universe began. Are you with me so far? That's good. That's tremendous. This is a picture of what they found. That didn't help me a lot, but it seems to have helped them. But they claim that this discovery of these ripples enables them to detect what happened, and I have to get this right, in the first billionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second after the beginning of the universe. So in other words, shortly after. Now, what we have to recognise is, of course, across the Christian world, there are different views about how the universe came into being. But in the book of Genesis, the how of how the universe was created isn't the big issue. The big issue in Genesis is, of course, is who created the universe? That is the question the book of Genesis is answering in its opening chapters. And you know, when you look at the beauty and the complexity of the world that we live in and the balance of the world and the creatures who live in it, all those things signpost very clearly to a creator who designed it and planned it and that implemented those plans with perfect project management skills, an architect and a builder combined. And of course, what should happen as we understand more and more about the universe and our planet and the things that make it up is that it should, of course, draw us nearer to our Creator and to want us to encourage us to want to know him better. But of course, because of sin, the reality is so many travel in the opposite direction. You know, as I heard the news about these discoveries, and as I saw those scientists proudly sitting in front of a screen and talking about their findings at their news conference, there were two things that struck me. The first was this, that these scientists were actually telling me something I already knew as a Christian, that there was the beginning of the universe, and they could have saved an awful lot of time and money just by reading Genesis chapter 1. But secondly, as those scientists faced questions at that press conference, I began to wonder what questions would be put to them by the one who was there at the beginning of the universe, and not just a nanosecond after it, the person who was there at the beginning and the person who was there before the beginning as well. Do you know, in a sense, God has asked those questions already. We find them in Job chapter 38, and that is the reading that's on your sheets, and if you've got a Bible, you prefer to turn to it, Job chapter 38, and I want to spend a few moments this afternoon just looking at that part of the Bible. On my order of service, it says Simon Robinson talk 20 minutes. I'll endeavour to keep to that, but I'm very grateful for that instruction. As we parachute into Job, let's just set the scene. Because of some very difficult and devastating experiences that God allows this man Job to go through, as we join it in chapter 38, Job is a man with big questions. But God has been silent. And during the silence, some of Job's mates have come along and they've tried to make sense of what Job has been going through, but they're pretty clueless, to be honest. And throughout that process, Job keeps saying, if only I could meet God, if only I could have a one-to-one with God, if only I could put my case to him, that would solve the problem. I would get understanding. And then in chapter 38, God finally speaks. But what is interesting is that he doesn't respond by giving Job the answers about the experiences that he's faced. Doesn't take Job to one side and explain why that Job has had to face those situations. Instead, God responds very differently. Actually, the way God responds and the way God enables Job to come to terms with the issues that he's faced and to resolve the questions in his mind is actually not by Job putting questions to God, but by God putting questions to Job. And that has two effects. It makes Job feel very small, but it also leads him to look up and to see how big God really is, to see the bigness of God. And as he does, it leads him to put his trust in God, his faith in the bigness of God, in the goodness of God, in the purposes and plans of God, even though in this life, Job may not get all the answers that he would like to have. And as we look at these verses briefly this afternoon, I hope they'll do the same for us. That like Job, we will also recapture, as it were, the bigness of God. And that as we do, it will encourage us to trust him and to trust him with the future and our lives, and to also put our trust in his promise to work out everything for our eternal good. So let's turn and read those words from Job chapter 38, and then we'll begin to look at those in a bit more detail. Let's turn to the word of God, Job chapter 38, where we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light. Their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwelling? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which are reserved for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father who fathers the drops of dew, from whose womb comes the ice, who gives birth to the frost from the heavens, when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Keep those open before you. We're going to reflect on those a little bit. Ecclesiastes 12 opens by encouraging us to remember our Creator. Remember your Creator, it says. To live in a way that recognizes who God is and recognizes his authority over our lives. But perhaps the message of Job chapter 38 is actually something different. Perhaps it is a good reason to remember your Creator. Because, you know, it is the type of chapter when you read it which is designed actually to make us tremble, to make us shiver. It gives us a kind of jaw-dropping reality check on who God is and what God can do. It confronts Job with God's identity, and it opens up the glory of God for him to see. And the questions that we read there, they are designed to broaden Job's perspective of God, and therefore ours as well, to exalt our view of God and to pull, as it were, our gaze back to God and to make us see who we're dealing with. You know, one of the images that I think we'll probably see again and again during the summer is this one behind me, with the World Cup being in Brazil. The awesome statue of Christ the Redeemer in Brazil, which dominates the landscape and the horizon. And it looks amazing on screen from a distance, doesn't it? But just imagine what it's like to stand at the very bottom of it, to stand at the feet of that statue, and then to look up the 100 feet or so and see that statue in all its splendor and might. Well, do you see, in a sense, what Job chapter 38 is doing? It's taking us to the foot of God's identity, and it forces us to look up, to see who he is, to see the splendor and the glory of God, the magnitude and the scale of who God is, and the extent of what he's able to do. And the questions that God puts to Job here underline and emphasize the massive gulf between us and between God. How great he is, how small we are. How powerful he is, how powerless we are. What's interesting as well, though, is that they also expose another human limitation again and again. It's emphasized in different ways in those verses, but it makes the same point repeatedly, a bit like a chorus to a song coming up again and again. And just for a few minutes, because I don't want to do all the work and you don't hear me speak all afternoon, in twos or threes with the people that you're sat next to, if you're not sat next to anybody, either you can turn or move. Let me encourage you to do that. If you want to be really brave, if you're from Witten, you want to talk to somebody from Shepherd Drive, or somebody from Shepherd Drive talk to Witten, that might be pushing it a bit far this early on, but we'll see. But what I would like you to do is to look over those verses, and if you can see the limitation that those verses talk about, something that human beings can't do, something that we don't have. Just take a few minutes, just look at those verses, and then we'll come together. You can talk, feel free, have absolute freedom. Okay, let's just draw our thoughts together. We have some really brave folk over here, some Shepherd Drive and Witten people meeting up. That was tremendously encouraging, what can I say? I don't know if you spotted it. It's our lack of knowledge, isn't it? It is how little we understand and know as human beings. Have a look at verse 2. Who is that that obscures my plans and words without knowledge? Verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Verse 5, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Verse 18, have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Verse 19, what is the way to the abode of light and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. By the way, if you ever wanted a biblical basis for sarcasm, I think you probably have it there. And then verse 33, do you know the laws of the heavens? And you see, again and again, as those questions are put to Job, Job is forced to answer, and we are forced to answer, no. No, I don't know. No, I don't understand. No, I simply can't comprehend. And God exposes our lack of knowledge of the universe and how it works. And he shows that humanity's view of the universe, what it sees and what it understands, is a bit like the view that we have through a front door if we've got one of those groovy little spy holes that are there. And we can look through and see a bit of the world outside. But it is limited, isn't it? It's hazy and it's unclear. But you see, God's view is total and complete and absolute. And God's answer to every single one of those questions is, of course, yes. What is the way to the abode of light and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? God says, yes. God says, I made those dwellings. Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Yes. There isn't a square inch of planet Earth that I don't know. Even those areas, verse 26, where no one lives. And even verse 16, the springs of the sea. And by the way, Job, I have walked the recesses of the deep. So that on the seabed, it is as though on the deepest ocean, on the seabed there, we see God's footprints because he has been there. Mankind struggles to find a plane, doesn't it, in the ocean. God knows every litre of every ocean, and he sees it all. And so these verses bring out and emphasize the gulf in knowledge between us and God, but they also underline the gulf in power between us and God as well. And do you see how the questions do that? The way they kind of use natural human experiences, human everyday pictures to show that God is able to move and manipulate and control vast, gigantic, cosmic things. And again, in the same twos and threes, just look at some of those pictures, see how many you can spot there. These pictures that illustrate God's power and contrast it with our lack of power. I'll just give you a few moments again just to make a note and just see some of those. Again, feel free to talk. That is perfectly acceptable and okay. Okay, again, let's come back together. Let's just highlight a few of those. In verse 4, God builds the earth that way we might build a house. He lays its foundation And then he builds on it, measuring it and planning it the way we might do with a DIY project, or I'll pluck an obscure example, a church building project, something like that. It's almost, you see, a picture of God with a spirit level, isn't it? Do you see that? That's how easy it was for God to build a planet that 7 billion people inhabit. And then verses 8 to 11, God basically says, to control the sea, I built a playpen. Verse 10, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. In verse 12, he tells the morning to get up, the way I might tell one of my sons that it's time to get up first thing in the morning. In verse 22, when God wants it to snow and hail, he walks to his barns and he simply opens the doors. And later on tonight, if you ever read of verse 35, the kind of picture there is of bolts of lightning coming to God and presenting themselves before him and saying, okay, where on planet Earth do you want us to strike today? And finally, in verses 31 and 32, we see that God brings out the stars, the constellations of the Great Bear and the Little Bear, in the same way that I might kind of let our pet dog Muttley out into the garden. And you see how easy and effortless this all is for God. And these amazing worldwide events that take our breath away, these movements in the universe that we can only admire from a distance, and God makes them happen with a word. And that God has experiences that none of us have. And God has knowledge that we will never understand. And God has power that we cannot even come close to. And again, we see this immense gap between us and God, who we are and who he is, all of which is summed up in a great Christian song that pulls together these deep strands of theology when it says, our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. And what should our response be to all this? Well, I think Job's response captures it perfectly in chapter 40 when he says, then Job answers the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. You see, suddenly he has nothing to say, and neither do we. All we can do is to worship this awesome God. And when you put all that together, isn't it amazing then that this awesome God is interested in us? That this awesome God cares for every aspect of our lives, that he values us as individuals, that he knows us so intimately, even with the scale of the universe and everything that's in it, that he knows the number of hairs on our head, and that God views us as the best thing that he has ever made. And also that although there is this gulf between us and God in knowledge terms, and in power terms, but most of all, because of our sin in relationship terms, the amazing reality is that the God of Job chapter 38 was willing to bridge that gap and to close it by coming down to our level and by choosing to become one of the little creatures that he speaks to here. And the God who gives life to everything will amazingly give his life to save us. So that for us now, looking back through history on the cross, we read the words of Job chapter 38 with even more amazement and with even more praise, because we see who this God is, and then we remember what this God has done to rescue us from our sin. And finally and briefly, how else should this chapter affect us? Well, I think firstly it should drive us to trust God and to trust his word, particularly perhaps in those times when our faith might be shaken perhaps by the claims of scientific discoveries, and to remember that as human beings we have such a limited view, we have so little understanding, we only see so far, so that we continue to put our trust in the one who sees everything and who knows everything. And secondly, these verses should drive us to live for him, because they give us some very, very good reasons to remember our Creator, to recognize his call on our lives, and to live by the wisdom of the verse which is so central to the book of Job, where we read this, The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. And lastly, these verses should give us tremendous confidence, great confidence, as we face the future as God's people. Because if you look at Job chapter 38, if this God is for us, who can be against us? Let's spend just a few moments in quiet prayer, just reflecting on God's word to us this afternoon briefly, and just thinking through its implications for our lives before we sing our final song together. As I thought about a final hymn that we could sing, there was only one that I felt really kind of captured it all. It's one of my favourites. I know it's one of Stuart's as well. It's one that we've recently learned at Shepherd Drive. I think it's one that you know well. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. And then I wonder if we can just get on to the next part of the song. Is that possible? Perhaps. There we go. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God, all-powerful, untamable, awestruck. We fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God. Let's stand and sing.